We want to give Him all the praise. I want to look at something. I pray, and I reserve the right tonight to come back and work on this some more, because I'm not going to finish it tonight. I just got to starting on studying this, and it got bigger than I could even imagine. So I praise God for it, and I'm going to come back and look at it again. But tonight we'll look at some things out of the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. Now, we've been around in this chapter over and over and over, but we'll pick up some different things. That's the good thing about the Word of God, isn't it? Amen. It never gets old. Thank God for the Word of God. Stand, please. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to start reading tonight, verse number 22. And we're going to read down a few verses out of that. And I want you to look at these things as we go down the Word tonight. He said in Exodus 15, 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea." Now, just stop to think a minute. He said in Moses, actually we know that Moses is the man of God, but it's God that brought them. And all he's doing, and it's not saying that Moses, giving him all that authority and power, just puts Moses in the play of where God wants to be tonight, and showing that the man of God is the one he's using. But it's God that brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, or Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and you see, they drove him to his knees. That's what people, that's what church members do to the pastor. They drive him to his knees. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And if I don't get back to that tonight, it's a type of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that tree's a type of tonight. And so that's what makes the waters sweet tonight. That's right, the cross of Calvary. Verse 26, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." You can be seated. And then we'll pray, bring you some thoughts tonight from the Word of God. Father, give us wisdom and understanding. Help us, Lord, to declare the counsel, the whole counsel of the Word of God. Lord, help us not to add anything tonight that don't need to be said, nor tonight, Lord, leave out anything that we should say. And Father, You know tonight our hearts more than we know ourselves. There's nothing we can pretend or hide or, Lord, even try to persuade You with tonight. You know us. Lord, we stand before You naked. And Father, You know the spiritual truth of our soul. And I pray tonight, God, that You'll work on us, make us what we need to be, make us what we ought to be. Lord, I pray that You somehow could be pleased with us tonight. We walk out the building with a determination more than we've ever had to stand in the gap, make up the hedge for the cause of Christ. Speak to hearts. Lord, I pray, humble us, bring us to our knees. We'll give You the praise, the glory, and the honor. Commit it all to You tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look in verse number 26 for something. This is not in the message. As far as planning what I'm going to be preaching on tonight. But in verse number 26, notice what God says through the man of God. And said, and notice this, that word "if," that's a conditional statement. Amen. If, that means we've got to do something or they had to do something. "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God." Number one, hearken or hear. That means hearken, hear, and hear the voice of the Lord thy God. In other words, listen to what God has to say. Number two, and wilt do that which is right in His sight. Number two is to do what's right. That's what we need to do tonight. Amen. Not what's right in our own sight, but in His sight. Number three, and wilt give ear to His commandments. That are the Ten Commandments that God has given. He hadn't given them to them here yet. Amen, as the ten, but He's given some other commandments, and God said, what I've said and what I've spoken, not only you to give ear to it and do what's right, but give ear to what I have told you. And then the third or fourth thing, He said, and keep all His statutes. In other words, do what God said to do in the Word of God. Now, God said, if you'll do them four things, God said, I won't put any of these diseases upon you that I put upon Egypt. So God's made them a promise, and I still believe that'll carry on down to today. Amen. You can take what you want to. Now I want us to go back and look at something tonight. I wonder why you're even at the house of God. I begin to think today why we go so regularly to the house of the Lord. And I'm afraid sometimes it gets to be just a habit. And maybe sometime we think in a habit, I don't know how your heart is, and I'm not even trying to plunder into it or even find out tonight, but I would ask you a few questions. Why are you here tonight? Is it here because of a habit? Maybe sometime during this day you haven't thought too much about even being here because it's just a common routine thing for you to do on Wednesday night. But I trust that hadn't been that way. I've been excited about getting here ever since Sunday night. Amen. I left here blank as I could be, went home, and I got up on Monday morning. I didn't feel too much like it on Sunday night, but got up on Monday morning saying, Lord, give us something down at the house of God on Wednesday night that will help us and strengthen us. And so I'm not here because of habit. It is a habit, amen. And it's a good habit if that's all you got, amen. I want to say that tonight. Not trying to discourage you. But I'm trying to tell you tonight that it ought to be more than a habit. David said, I was glad, and he said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. And I hope today that you've thought about it three or four for time. If you hadn't thought about it much today, you haven't prayed for the service. Amen. And if God were to bless you tonight, it's just a handful on purpose, not because you've asked God for it. Amen. But I like to go down to the cabinet every once in a while and pick out something. Amen. Been in the cabinet a few times and there wasn't nothing there. Amen. I remember some days back in days past and trying to raise families. There wasn't a whole lot of things in the cabinet. Amen. Except what had to be cooked. I mean, you know, raw macaroni and stuff like that. But I like to go to the cabinet every once in a while and find crackers and peanut butter and find the beanie weenies and all that kind of stuff. Don't you? Amen. Every once in a while I just get it. So I want to go down to the house of God and find me something. So I'm looking at this tonight. And hey, it's not just a habit to be in here. Secondly, we might be just here because of an obligation. You said, I've been saved by the grace of God and I owe it to God. Yes, you do. But that's not the real reason I'm here tonight. Amen. Even it is good to be here for an obligation. We are obligated. Because He said, forsake not the assembling ourselves together as a manner of some is. We're to be here. Amen. Honoring the house of God. Well, sometimes people go to the house of God for prestige. You know why when I say prestige? Well, if you laid out tonight, people might look down on you. And you think if you do come to the house of God, they might look at you in a good manner. That's prestige. I'm not here for that tonight, are you? Amen. And then sometimes we come to ask God because we just know we ought to. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit's done nudged us on the ribs. And some of you probably sit back today and wondered what you could think up not to get here. Amen. You don't have to shake your head either way, grin or smile or anything. I'm not here taking inventory. That's between you and God. But I'll tell you what I'm here for tonight. Number one, to worship the Lord Jesus for lifting up Himself on the cross of Calvary and paying sin's debt for me. And paying the price for sin. Secondly, I'm here to learn all that I can find out from the Word of God. I found out one thing a long time ago. You don't learn from the Word of God down at the doctor's office. Amen. You might learn a few things down at the courthouse to keep you out of trouble. Amen. But you're going to learn the facts of life and the things of life from God down at the house of God. So I'm here to learn what I can from the Word of God to help me, strengthen me, to encourage me tonight to go on and keep on going for God. But the real basic reason why I'm here tonight is not just to worship, not just to learn, but because I just plain love God. And if you love God, you'll love His house. Is that good enough? All right. Now, thinking about that. Well, sometimes we get in a rut. That's what I said a little earlier tonight. We get in a rut. I remember this. My daddy, we lived down here, down where right now the Lowe's store is. Right there, right above Lowe's, if you look at some trees. I think I've told this before. Trees right up on top of the hill. There used to be a house there. And I was going, that's where we lived when I was just a teenage boy, young boy. And that hill, they had a little hill going up through there out of the apple orchard. Daddy had an old Pontiac, an old faceback Pontiac. Seven of us in the family, five kids and Mom and Daddy. And my sister sat in the front seat. You know, that's before they had old seat belts. And they'd get in there, four of us boys in the back seat fighting all the way. They'd take us out to Return Baptist Church, and that's where we'd go to church, bring us in. And sometimes it'd rain, and going up that hill, Daddy'd say, "Hang on, boys." And he'd put that foot in the carburetor, and he'd go up the hill, and that thing would spin and fishtail, and he'd go and spin and spin, and sometimes it wouldn't go very far. And he'd have to back down the hill. You know, you can go downhill easy, so he'd come back down the hill. His main problem was trying to stay out of the ditch. But he got back down the hill, and he'd go back and get another run at it. Brother Jim's grinning back there. He must have had to do some of that back down the years ago. And he'd come flying up that hill, get up there, and we're getting nearly toward the top. And we'd already had some ruts where the rain had rained it out, you know. And it's a bloop, and it'd be down in the ruts. Boy, you can't get out of them ruts. Amen, they're hard to get. So he'd have all us boys in Sunday clothes getting out there and pushing that old car back down the hill and get to the place, get out of the ruts and come back. And finally, we'd get in. It's a time or two that we had to just leave it and walk in the mud and get to the house. And that's the way church members are. We get in a rut. A rut ain't nothing in the world but a graveyard or a grave with both ends knocked out. And that's all it is. We get in them ruts and it messes us up. Amen. You can't go. You can't get out of them. Amen. I remember that as a boy. So I want to get out of the ruts when it comes to the business of going down the house of God and just getting in our little old places. Amen. Now, I also remember this as a boy. We'd go some places. I've been some places in life. I didn't know anything about going out to a restaurant. I didn't know anything about going to a rodeo. I didn't know anything about going anywhere in life like our modern day does. Amen. About the only place we ever went was down to the church house on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I hate to say it, but Daddy never took us on Wednesday night. So I've come out of a family that wasn't even raised to go to church on Wednesday night, but I still believe you ought to go. Amen. If I went back to my raising, I wouldn't have been here tonight. You understand that? But I'm trying to tell you some things. And so as I look at this, I remember about the only place we could go would be to church, and then we'd go to Grandma's. Amen. Mama's side and Daddy's side. And I'd always get excited about going to Grandma's. Amen. Go down to Grandma's, and we'd go over to one of them, and we'd go in there, and the one on my Daddy's side, brother, she knowed how to cook. Well, the other one did too. Knowed how to cook, and they'd spread the table, and we'd go in there, and guess what they did? Boy, they'll get us in there, and Grandma, she'd get all the men, and she'd feed all the men first, and then the kids, get them in there, and then the women, they didn't get to eat till last. And Grandma, you want anything? Boy, I mean, she treated me like a king. Hey, it spoiled me. And so I always wanted to go to Mama's, amen. I always wanted to do that. I'd come back home, didn't want to leave. Amen. I know it's going to be back to the humdrum of fighting with my three brothers and my sister. I knew that. Hey, going back to school, but I like to go up there. And then we go up to the other grandmothers and go up there, and they'd get out there, and oh, they'd go to play, and we'd pitch ball and everything. And I just enjoy that. And I wanted to go back to it. Now, what I'm trying to mention all that for is this. Brother, I got to the place where I go to the house of God, and I look forward to going to the house of God because I enjoy it. Daddy'd take us over to some of our family members on Sunday afternoons, and we'd play ball, Monopoly, and some things like that. And then Daddy'd say, "Time to go." I'd say, "Well, let's stay a little longer. Let's stay a little longer." Amen. I long to hear the day when the saints of God go to the house of God and say, "Let's stay a little longer. I'm having fun, preacher." That's what church ought to be all about tonight. We ought to enjoy going to the house of God. Go to the church house, get my attitude changed. Not only change my attitude, but sometimes my ambitions gets changed. Now the devil tonight despises for us to go to the house of God. He despises that. He despises for us even to read the Word of God, being faithful to His Word and being faithful to God's house. The devil despises that. Now I want to say this, and then I want to look at some things here in this Scripture. Tonight I want to say this, that the devil does not mind how much you read your Bible. He don't mind that. He don't mind you reading it at all. Because he's done learned what's going to get your attention. He knows how to get you to read it. Amen. And you know yourself what I'm fixing to say is so. When you start reading it, he can put your mind in about 15 different worlds. And you can take one chapter of your Bible, and before you get 20 verses read, you've already thought about what you've done earlier in the day, what you're going to do tomorrow, and what you're going to have to do in a few minutes. If that don't even work, then the telephone will ring, or the wife will say something to you, or the husband will say something to you, or some of the little brats will come through and mess up things. Am I right? So the devil knows how to control you from just reading your Bible. And then sometimes he gets it so he don't even mind you being a daily Bible reader. Especially tonight, if you're going to be one that's going to get the glory and gloat over how many chapters you've read this week and how many times you've read the Bible straight through. Down through the years, amen, if you've been in this thing a long time, you ought to have been able to read the Bible several times. If you never read it one time, you ought to make that a real chore of your life and do it. But not so that you can glory over it. Amen. You can read it one time, and you'll be just like reading anything else. You won't remember it. Amen. You can read it another time, and you won't remember it. You can read it 100 times, and you still won't remember all of it. You may pick up a little here and there. And that's how God trains us. But the devil don't mind tonight how many times you read your Bible as long as you're glorying over it and doing it for show. But what the devil does not want you to do is study your Bible. You start studying that Bible and running out some references and finding out what God says and paying attention to it and digging a little deeper. And when you get a nugget, dig a little deeper. And when you get another nugget, dig a little deeper. And even the devil, he don't mind that to a certain extent because he can control that to a certain part of your life too as well. But then when you start reading and then start studying, the next thing you're going to do is start meditating on it. Amen, you're down on a job and you're thinking about what you read. Amen, you're working in the yard, you're thinking about what you read. You're washing the dishes and you think about what you read. Or you're doing something at the house, you're thinking about a scripture you read. It may have been something you read 2 days ago, but the Word of God... The devil does not like for you to meditate on the Word of God. Because when you meditate on it, the next thing it does is it gets down into your heart. Am I telling the truth tonight? Sure. And so the next thing you know, he don't mind that meditating as long as he can keep you away from the Word. But when you go to meditating, he knows he's losing ground. If you want to get him upset, start meditating on the Word of God. But then the next thing that you're going to do after you start meditating is taking that Word and saying, "Dear God, show me how this Word can change my life, how this Word can be applied, and now I'm going to start walking in the precepts of the Word of God as Moses said for them to do." Amen. So the plagues won't come on them. And when we start doing that, brother, the devil gets all upset. He gets an uproar. Amen. So I know some of you don't have no problem with that. The devil ain't been around lately because you hadn't got that far. Amen. You said, "You're judging me." No, I'm not. Amen. If the Holy Spirit didn't call your name, just say amen and we'll go on. Because you're not there. All right? We praise God for it. Now, I want to look at something. Moses, in verse number 22, he's brought the people of God from the Red Sea down to the wilderness of Shur. I want us to look at some things here tonight. If you'll back up a little bit in the Scriptures, you'll find in chapter 14. And we want to back up and just get the stage of where we are. We're finding in verse number 29. The Bible said in chapter 14, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land." Now, this is when they're coming out of Egypt. "In the midst of the sea." And to tear down some of these folks today that, knocks all of it. And talks about this being a myth and the figment of somebody's imagination. God said, "And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Somebody said that Red Sea was 6 inches deep. When they went over, that's when they went over and they just trotted through that water at that particular time that they did it. And they're trying to knock down what God says. But God has said here that there was a wall of water on the right hand and there was a wall of water on the left hand. Heard a fellow one time said, "What happened is God cut the source off. And when the water come running down, and the water was on one side and it's dry on the other, and they went across." That's not what my Bible said. God said the water was on the right, and the water was on the left. Then it said in verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." And so God brought them over. When you get to the 15th chapter, we'll find that these people now are shouting. They're praising God. They've been 430 years in Egyptian bondage. They've been under the bondage of the king, and Pharaoh's put them under some heavy taskmasters. They've caught all kinds of trouble, and they've been crying, they've been weeping for 400 years. Actually, we're down there 430, but for the last 400, they've been crying and weeping before God. And now as they're crying and weeping, God has sent them a man. And hey, they thought this was never going to... Have you ever been in Egyptian bondage for 430 years? Now, I realize all these weren't. But they had generation after generation. And now this generation is the last one there. And so they're crying and looking back. And they're weeping and they're wailing. They're having themselves a real persecuted time, calling on God, and God's delivered them. Amen. I'm sure that they've been told by their foreparents, we've been here for 200 years. Another set come along said, we've been here for 300 years. Another set come along said, we've been here for 400 years. And they said, hey, it's about time we got out of here. And God delivered this crowd that's been there 430 years. And He brought them out. And now they're out there. Can you imagine being in bondage for that long? What's going to happen? You're going to be set free, aren't you? You're going to be a waving your hand. Can you just see you walking up the street, coming in, sitting down on the Baptist church pew? Amen. Like we do tonight, fold our arms and say, hey, here I am. No, I believe they're shouting. Matter of fact, we find that Miriam took up the timbrel on the dance and they began to shout. And praise God, said the horse and the rider. If you'll look in verse number 21 of chapter 15, and Miriam answered them, sing ye unto the Lord, or sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown in the sea. They're shouting it out. Well, they're having themselves a time. Now, I want to get down to the message and look at what God wants us to see. In verse number 22, the Bible says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went, next them two next words, what are they?
3 days
in the wilderness and found no water. These are typical Baptist Jews. It don't take them long. 3 days to go from a shout to a pout. Amen. They're shouting it out. Hey, the most glorious things ever happened to us. We've been delivered from Egypt. They're shaking hands. They're singing Amazing Grace if they had it. Brother, they're having themselves a spell for 3 days. But now, 3 days later, we're thirsty. Have you ever noticed tonight a lot of your... Now, thirst. What does thirst have to do with? Your physical body. What do we have the most trouble with? Flesh. Amen. It's amazing how you can get hungry and how you can get thirsty and forget God. And turn your back on God. You said that don't happen. It's happened more than you'll ever know. So what happened? 3 days' journey. Now, the Bible said they went 3 days' journey, verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24, and the people, what's that big old word?
Murmured.
That means grumbled, complained. Now I know they're Baptists. Right. They murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? 3 days, and they're griping. Now, a few days ago, I mentioned this to you, and I'm not going to be able to give justice to all this tonight. So we'll just give you a little thought or two, and then we'll go home, and I'll come back and pick on these another time. I told you the other day that there's 3 places in the Bible that you don't want to be. Number one is Egypt. You remember your notes. Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. You don't want to be in the world. A world a Christian can't be what God wants them to be. God wants us to separate ourselves from the world. Secondly, we don't want to be in Babylon. Babylon is a place of where we get in apostasy and get off away from God. And that's about as far as you could go. I mean, away. Except when you get to Moab, that's a place of judgment. You don't want to be in Moab. Those 3 places, spiritually speaking, you don't want to live in. Now, tonight I see something else here. Going back to verse 22, He said, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and they went out into the, what is that word? Wilderness of Shur. Now, I started a study on the wildernesses in the Bible. You might want to go home and study on that yourself. But there's four places tonight that I want to look at. There's four positions, I guess you'd say, that we want to look at. Number one, you can live on the mountain. You can be up on the mountain. We can't live there all the time. We've got to come off the mountain. Wouldn't you like to have a mountaintop experience with God? I've had a few. If you ain't never had an experience with God on the mountain, so you're not going to be desiring tonight to go back to the top of the mountain. Then there's not on a mountain, but when you come up the mountain, there's always something between the mountains down there. It's called valleys. And you can study the valleys. You can study the mountains of the Word of God. You can study the valleys of the Word of God. And then there's in the valleys down below there, you'll get to going, and finally when you get out of the valley, you'll get out in the place called the wilderness. Amen. We're going to talk about that tonight. And then you can go far enough, and finally, you can get in the desert. Spiritually speaking, this year, these are the spiritual temperatures of where you can be. Now, I'll deal with three of them right quickly, and then we'll come back and deal with the other one, and we'll go home. First of all, I want to talk about the meeting of the mountains. That's the meetings where you meet with God. That's them times that, brother, the glory bumps run up your spine. That's the time when you feel the touch and tug of heaven on your soul. That's the mountaintops when you think you can fight 15 devils when you couldn't even charge one. That's the time that you know that you're saved and you're so glad and happy of it, you might get the place that you're about ready to run, shout, weep, lay down in the floor, jump up to the ceiling. All at one time. In mountaintop experiences. That's when you feel the tug of God. That's when you feel the touch of God. That's when you know God is with you. That's when, brother, I'll tell you, all your troubles go. All your trials go. Brother, there's not a care in the world when you're on the mountaintop with God. Is that right? I've been there a few times. I hadn't been there as many times as I'd like to be. We know that on the mountaintop, God gave the law, the Word of God. That's God met Moses on the mountaintop. We know over in Mount Carmel that God met with Elijah. And the power of God came and the fire burned up the sacrifices. Remember? It was on Calvary, on the Mount Calvary, that Jesus Christ died for our sin. And that's God showing up, amen, for our sin. And then we find that God went back up off the Mount of Olives into glory. And one day will come again on the Mount. And so mountains are great. So you ought to stop and look at the mountains. Amen. Somebody said, I want to go up and see the mountains. Let's just get the mountains out of the Word of God. Boy, in the summertime, when the leaves are pretty, they don't want to go. But when the leaves start turning, they want to go where? To the mountains. Hey, just something about the mountains, ain't they? Well, let's get on the mountaintop with God. We can't stay there. Secondly, put this in your notes. There's the valley. Now, down in the valley, you've got to have some mountains to have valleys. Amen. If there are no mountains, you wouldn't have valleys. You'd be on the mountain all the time. Amen. Or you'd be at the high plateau of your life. But when you get down in the valleys, here's what the valleys do. The valleys are the place of testing, the place of trials, the place of temptations, and the place of training. Amen. Somebody said, I don't want no more valleys. Some of you may think you're walking through the darkest valley. Some people said, I've heard them say it a few times, I thought that I was in one of the deepest valleys I've ever been in, many times in my ministry. Amen. You think nowhere else to go. And you look at that. But you've got to remember this one thing down in the valleys. It is fertile land because the valleys are usually made, there's always usually a little river or a branch or a creek or something running in the valleys. And it's fertile ground. And it's a good nourishing place. So God teaches us and trains us in the valleys. And we're going to come back and preach about them. We'll give you some valleys in the Word of God. And then there's another, and I'm going to mention hurriedly, and then we'll look at the other, and that's the deserts. Amen. Somebody said, I ain't never been in the desert. I have.
As when you get in the desert, you think there's nobody else. Elijah got in the desert because he said, "I'm the only one. Nobody else around. No, everybody else is bowed a knee to Baal, but I have not." And God said, "I've got 7,000 down there that haven't bowed a knee to Baal yet." When you get down in the desert, you think everything's done for. You think there's no hope. Matter of fact, it was on the backside of the desert that God picked a man by the name of Moses. And Moses was put out there. Now, he had been 40 years in Egyptian households. He had been raised in the courts of Pharaoh. Amen. For 40 years, he had the wisdom and knowledge and education of the Egyptians. Well-educated man. Then God had to put him on the backside of the desert to deprogram him and take all that knowledge that he had gained to be able to apply that thing, and he got his training on the backside of the desert. And then for the next 40 years, God sent him down with the Israelites. You got that? You just think about it a minute. I read in the Word of God where Jacob in Deuteronomy 32 and 10 said he was in the desert. I won't read the Scriptures. You can read them later. But we'll find that Jacob come out of the desert. Amen. It's like a desert to him, spiritually speaking. Amen. Well, John the Baptist come out of the wilderness preaching. But I believe you've been down there. The wilderness and the desert kind of join each other. Amen. So there he was. And so we won't look at the desert. I reserve the right tonight to come back and preach on all three of them. All right? And when I get up, don't say, "He done preached on that." No, I just touched it. But now I want to look at the last one. And it's called the wilderness. Jot these down tonight. I'm going to give you some wildernesses in the Bible. And here they are. I'll give them to you first. But first of all, let me just say this. A wilderness is some uninhabited land, some undeveloped land. It's usually a land that's good for pasture. It's usually a land that's good for planting and harvesting. And it's also, it has got some well-watered plains in the wilderness. Matter of fact, that's why Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. Now, I also want to tell you tonight that the wilderness is not where God wants you. But I also want to add to that that that's where most of God's people are. We've been to the mountaintop every once in a while. We've been in the valleys a lot of times. But as our general rule tonight, most of us are still dwelling in the wilderness. And we're losing some of the blessings of God because we will not move to Canaan's land. Only took 11 days for them to get from the Red Sea to Canaan. Only took 11 days. Amen. That's another reason I say they were Baptists. Baptist Jews, because it took them 40 years to do something they could do in 11 days. Amen. Don't that make sense? That just shows us. I don't care whether you're Jew or Gentile tonight. We're all made of the same flesh. And we all have the same problems. Now, jot these down. The first wilderness in the Bible is called the wilderness of Beersheba. That's where Hagar was sent to after she was given water by the angel. The second valley in there is the wilderness of Paran, P-A-R-A-N. It's found in Genesis 21 and verse number 22. And that's where Hagar's son, what's his name? Ishmael, is sent. He's sent down there to, and the Bible said he wandered around in Paran. And so we look at that. I'm going to come back and preach on these separate. They're all got a purpose. Amen. Beersheba and Paran. The third wilderness that's mentioned in the Bible is called the wilderness of Shur, which is found here in the 22nd verse of the 15th chapter of Exodus. All right? And the fourth one is the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N. Now the first ones the Israelite went to were the Shur, Sin, thirdly, to Sinai. And those are for a purpose, and I won't get into them tonight either, because I don't have the time. But going with me tonight, we'll find that in Exodus chapter 16, in verse number 1, right over from where we are, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. That's not a good place to dwell either. Amen? Now they weren't sure, and they moved to the wilderness of Sin. Then in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, and verse number 1, we find them moving from the wilderness of Sin. The Bible said in verse 1, chapter 19, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Sinai is the wilderness where on Mount Sinai, the mountain was there. And on Mount Sinai is where God gave the two tables of stone written by His finger with the Ten Commandments to the people of God. So we find that. And I'm talking about just the wonders of the people of God. And we're going to come back and look at these. And there's a reason for all these tonight. The wilderness of Beersheba is a covenant. It's a covenant wilderness. So let's look tonight at that in a later date. Then we find they moved from Sinai to the wilderness of Zin, Z-I-N, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 21. Jot down your scriptures, we're not going to turn to them. From the wilderness of Zin, they went to the wilderness of Etham in Numbers 33 and 8. And then they went to the wilderness of Moab. Moab is God's washpot. Now what these Israelites done, they moved from one wilderness to another wilderness to another wilderness to another wilderness, and that they were wilderness wanderers for 40 years. Never were where God wanted them. All right. I'll point out some things about that in just a minute. They went from the wilderness of Moab in Deuteronomy 2:8. Then they went from there to the wilderness of Kedemoth, K-E-D-E-M-O-T-H, in Deuteronomy 2:26. So we'll find these wildernesses. We're going to talk about what these mean and what they represent in some later studies. I believe it would be a blessing to do it, to think about where they are. Now let me add this to you. Even though the wilderness is not where God really wants you to be, that's not the perfect will of God, it's the permissive will of God. I remind you that for 40 years, God did supply their need with manna. God did supply their need with water. God did supply them with clothes that never got old. God did provide them with the right nutriments because their feet and legs did not swell. God took care of them for 40 years. Now, they weren't exactly where God wanted them to be, but they were where God could bless them. They were at least out of Egypt. Now, multitudes in our churches tonight are doing the same thing and living the same way. God help us tonight. We should get to the place, the Israelites never did, but we should get to the place tonight that we do not want to drive up stakes in the wilderness. We should desire to go more and go further and farther for God than we've ever been. Amen. Now we're happy. We're settled. God's feeding us. God's clothing us. God's blessing us. And if God's blessing us, preacher, I don't want to move any further for God. I must be where God wants me to be, or God would not be blessing me. Remember, we're in the permissive will of God. God wants us to live clean and righteous and holy. God wants us to live before man that they can see Christ in us and desire to have God. We're at a place now where we just mixers. We just mix in. Right? Now I'm going to have to stop there because I'm going to have to get in these wildernesses and come back to it. But I hope tonight I've laid a framework. I hope tonight I've laid what you could see for us to work. Does this help you to understand the wildernesses? We're going to look at that. There's the valleys and there's the mountains, and we're going to look at some of those mountains. Many of them. Take your Bible, get your concordance, and look them up. Get all you can. You're not going to get ahead of me. Amen. I'm going to come back and preach some other things on it.
But I trust tonight that you get a little knowledge of your Bible. All that in the Old Testament is for a purpose. And we're living the same way they are tonight. We're living short. I believe tonight you'd have to admit with me tonight and agree with me that everybody in this building, we're coming short and living short of what really God wants for us all. Amen. You believe God wants more for you than what you've got, what you're doing? Amen. I know that's right. Now, the problem is we don't want to pay the price to get there. God help us tonight. I want to be in the perfect will of God, not the permissive will. And I pray tonight God would make you have that same idea. Now, that we'll bow our heads and call on God. And look at that. And I hope tonight it's a blessing just to study these things. God put that in my heart and touched my heart. Actually, about 2:30 this morning. Amen. With these scriptures, these words. And I pray that God will bless you. I want the perfect will of God, and I want to get where I need to be to get there. God help us on this Wednesday night. Just a little crowd here tonight, but this will be a good night for you to say, Lord, I want what you want for me. I want the best. I want the most. I want all that I can get from the throne of God. You said, greedy? Yeah, I like to get greedy on the things of God. There's enough for all of us tonight. It won't shorten God tonight if He blessed every one of us and put us on top of the mountain for Him. He wouldn't run shy tonight if He put a double portion on every one of us. He's still got plenty. Amen. Now let's stand. Just a little thought tonight from the Word of God. I pray God's blessed you.